Now, as we continue taking some lessons from the Psalms, I want today to read the 46th Psalm, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that psalm. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, again we turn to Thee, approaching Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since again we have been reading from Thy wonderful Word, we pray that this psalm, written so many years ago, may come fresh to all our hearts even now. May it be used by Thee to edify, and to comfort, and to strengthen. Look down in mercy now upon every listener. Remember all Thy children everywhere. May Thy blessing be their portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now here again is one of the Psalms to which we can turn in times of trouble, and here obtain comfort and help from the words of the living God. No doubt when the psalmist wrote this psalm in the beginning, he was writing, no doubt, out of an experience. Nevertheless, there is also a prophetic tone to the psalm, pointing on to something that is yet to take place. But there is a third way in which you can read and appreciate the 46th Psalm, and that is by taking these principles and giving them a practical application to your own peculiar need. It is understood that this was one of the favorite Psalms of the great Martin Luther, and it was on the strength of this Psalm that he wrote that hymn which has been so popular and is still sung, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Like goods and kindred go this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Now I'm sure when Martin Luther wrote these words, he had his faith well grounded in the truth of Psalm 46. Notice how the psalm commences. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now it's good to commence with God, isn't it? Even the Bible starts with God. In the beginning, God. The Bible ends with God. Is God first, is God last? When Abraham left his own country and went into a new country, the first thing he did, he gave God a place. He raised an altar to his God. When Noah came out of the ark onto a new earth, the first thing he did, he raised an altar and sacrificed to God. He put God first. It's a good thing when we're able to give God the first place. The psalmist here starts off with God, and he says some things about God, for this is a grand song of faith. He expresses his faith in the living, the strong, the eternal God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, when you come to that word trouble there, you can use that word in the plural. It's not only one trouble. It's a compound word. It's thinking of many troubles, no matter what they are or how many. Is a very present help in time of troubles. And he says, God is our refuge. He's thinking, no doubt, of the enemy surrounding him. He needs a place into which he can retire. A castle, if you like, a fortress, a mighty fortress. And he says, God is my refuge, God is our refuge, God is our mighty fortress and our strength. The enemy cannot get at us when we are in God, in Christ, when God has surrounded us and protected us. He says, God is our mighty fortress, God is our refuge, and God is our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Now let me ask you, what are the natures of the troubles that come upon men and women? Notice how the psalmist outlines some of them here. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the earth be removed, that would be an unusual trouble. That's not something that would just happen every day. This would be something very, very unusual for the earth to be removed. And yet he's saying to us here, even if there comes a trouble that is very unusual, something that we didn't want, something that was out of the ordinary, nevertheless, in that time of trouble, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Am I speaking to someone today? My friend, you may be passing through some unusual trouble. Have you taken your burden to the Lord? Have you found God to be your refuge in that time of unusual trouble? And then again, there is unexpected trouble. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that would be unexpected. You do not expect mountains to be carried into the midst of the sea. That would be an unexpected thing. Mountains, you know, as you look at them, are pretty stable things. I was born and raised where there were mountains. And each morning as you got up and looked out of the window, the first thing you saw were those hills. Of course, they looked different in the summer from what they looked in the winter, but they were still there, and they're still the same. and you didn't expect these mountains to be removed and carried away into the sea. That would be unexpected. But let me give an application to this that may appeal to all of you. When you think of mountains in the Scripture, they may be used in a figure to represent great and mighty powers. And when you think of the sea, you think of the troubled nations. Isn't it true that some of the great powers that you thought were established and could never be moved, that these great powers have almost ceased to be, and they've been swept away, as it were, into the mighty sea of the troubled nations? Empires rise and empires fall. Nations rise and nations go down. And yet, they're swept away into the great sea of the troubled nations. Now, says the psalmist, even if that takes place, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, he's still going to think of God as his refuge. He goes a little further and he speaks of unwanted trouble. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. He says, now just stop for a little while, pause, and think of these things. When unusual trouble comes upon me, he said, I'll make God my refuge, and God will be my strength. God will be my help in that time of trouble. But if unexpected troubles come upon me, things that I did not anticipate, things have taken place that I didn't think would happen, nevertheless, when unexpected troubles come upon me, I will make God my refuge. God will be my strength to strengthen me in my weakness and in my difficulty. God will be my help in the time of unexpected trouble. He goes a little further and he speaks of unwanted troubles, things that we would rather avoid, things we would rather escape from, things we don't want to happen at all. Though the waters thereof roar, here's the storm that comes. And when the waters are roaring and are troubled, and the mountains begin to shake, and the earthquakes take place. Nevertheless, he said, these are unwanted troubles in life. But in the time of unwanted trouble, I've still got God as my refuge. God will still be my strength, and he'll be my help in time of trouble. You can see why the psalmist burst out into this great song of faith. He had passed through a lot of troubles. He had had his trials. Unexpected things had come upon him. Unusual troubles had come upon him. Unwanted troubles had been sweeping around him. But he had learned this, that in the midst of it all, he could flee to God for refuge. It may be a picture, of course, of the man who was fleeing to the city of refuge. See, when God placed his people in the land of promise, there were six cities set out as cities of refuge, three on one side of the river and three on the other side of the river, ranging from the north to the south. And then in the midst. And so there were six cities of refuge. And these six cities of refuge were all pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a man got into unusual trouble, and the avenger was pursuing him, he could flee to the city of refuge. When once inside the gate of the city of refuge, he could remain there. And as long as he remained in that city of refuge, and as long as there was a priest to represent him, that is a Jewish priest, he could be represented and preserved in the city of refuge. Oh, my friend, listen. Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. He's also our representative great high priest in the presence of God, and he lives in the power of an indissoluble life. And if you have fled to him for refuge, as long as he is your refuge, he is also your strength and your help. Flee to Christ. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And now then, he moves on in this psalm, and he shows us something else. He turns away now from the great storm of trouble, and he directs our attention to a quiet scene. He takes us to the banks of a river. There is a river. Oh, what a difference from the sea in the midst of a great storm, when its waves are mountains high and lashing themselves against the rocks and the ships being tossed about. Now you're taken from that, and you're taken to a scene of quietness, a scene where everything is calm. Come to the banks of the river. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You know, as you read these verses, you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his own one day. They had been out having a very strenuous time, and when they came back, they were quite nervous, so to speak, and excited. The Lord saw that they were all excited, and he said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Come apart from all the worry and the trouble. Sit down for a little while. Take a rest. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while." Now here in the psalmist is saying, but turn your attention now to something else. Turn away from the storms and the troubles, and look at that quiet flowing river, a river where the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. Here is a river, a pure thing. And this pure river is flowing in a gentle way. And you can come and sit down by the banks of this river. He says it's the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What is it that makes a place holy? It's not because someone has pronounced some blessing on it. Oh, not at all. Go through the Bible and you'll discover this, that a place is made holy because of the presence of God. Moses, when he was on the backside of the desert, was attracted one day to a burning bush. It was a strange sight. A bush was burning but was not consumed. And as he came near, the voice spoke from the bush and said, "Take the shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." I ask you, what made it holy ground? Wasn't it the presence of God? If he was a holy God and God was there, then it was God's presence that made it holy ground. When the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness and they erected the tabernacle was made up of the outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then the very inner sanctuary was called the Holy of Holies. Therefore, in the light of that, I ask you, what made it the Holy of Holies? Remember this, perhaps the day before it was only the sand of the desert. But when the children of Israel arrived and they pitched the tabernacle, then the Shekinah cloud of God's glory rested there above the mercy seat, right in the Holy of Holies. That's what made it the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Now watch, there's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. There, my friend, when we come into the presence of God, when you shut the door and you kneel down and speak to your Father in heaven and you realize you're in the presence of Almighty God, there you'll find the quietness, like the quietness of a river. There's the place where you can come apart and rest a while, where you can speak to God in prayer, and God can speak to you through His Word. And He says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. He said the heathen raged, The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Oh, the greatness of our God. And then he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, think for a moment, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. What a contrast. When Jacob was coming back from Padan Aram after having been away for 20 years, and he's coming back, he had to face his brother Esau. And he was worried. He had a great problem. When Jacob went out, he was all alone. He's coming back now, and he has quite a host with him. But then, that day when he was coming back to meet his brother Esau, 'twas there that he met the hosts of the Lord. But then he was left alone again. He had sent the others on before him, and it was when he was left alone with God that God dealt with him, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Now, what does it mean? The Lord of hosts. Let me remind you, my friend, that our God is the Lord of hosts. That is, he is in command of the hosts of heaven. All the holy, unfallen angels of heaven are there ready to serve our God, ready to do his bidding. He is the Lord of hosts. He's also got control of the hosts of heaven insofar as the sun and the moon and the stars are concerned. They're under his control. He's the Lord of hosts. Ah, but remember, he's also the God of Jacob, the man who was lonely, the man who was filled with fear, the man who had problems to face. God was the God of Jacob. That is, he's the God of the individual. It may be that sometimes you think that God is so busy looking after all the big things in his universe that he's forgot about you. No, my friend, God never forgot about Jacob, and God will not forget about you. God understands your need. And so the writer here says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So the God who can control the mighty hosts of heaven is also the God who has time to look after the individual. I like when it says, you know, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It reminds me that he's the God of the succeeding generations as well as the God of the individual. Now he says, since he's the God of the individual, he says, come. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. Now I suggest in these closing verses, he's telling us this. Don't be overcome with circumstances as they are seen at the present time, but make God your refuge. Lift your eyes in hope and look on to the end, for it is the end that really counts. Now I want you to come now and behold the works of the Lord. If you behold those works, you'll realize at the end what desolations he has made in the earth. It's God who maketh wars to cease. You know, men have got their peace policies, and they sign their peace treaties, and they build their peace palaces, and yet they've never been able to introduce peace. They can't make wars to cease, but God can. And when his day comes, he will make wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And when he does that, he'll be able to introduce his reign of righteousness. In the light of that the God who is the Lord of hosts and who is the God of Jacob has everything under control, then he says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. God has everything under control. And the day will come when he will make everything plain. Things may be somewhat clouded today, may be difficult to understand some things today, but he'll make everything plain then. So he says, be still, know that I am God. For the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. I like to think that. that the dawn of deliverance succeeds the night of distress. Maybe a night of distress for you, my friend, but the dawn of deliverance is very near. God is the God of all Jacobs, that he may make them all Israels, you know, and change them. The Lord Jesus will one day make wars again to cease. His works are seen, wars are ended, weapons destroyed. Men need to be taught the folly of resisting God. You know, even Christians sometimes need to be told, be still and know that I am God.